Well, we're teaching, I was looking about changing direction, but God wasn't changing direction. Hallelujah. And we're going to talk today dealing with the subject with kingdom authority. And, you know, I've never gone in teaching from like I have, but the Lord's really showed me what He wants to do. He wants to bring things together, things that fit in a puzzle, and to get the picture. And we're not just He's not just moving with one piece of the picture, but He's putting things together. And one of the things we're going to look at today, because of things that Jesus, in the dealing with the areas of authority, Jesus said some things in Scripture, which we've already talked about, but we're going to put them together with some other things. But Jesus spoke about keys. We have, He spoke in the book of Matthew. Also in the book of Revelation, He talked about it, but He talks about keys. Many times we heard, and how many times have you ever heard a prophecy where somebody prophesied and said that God said He opened a door. And telling people to go through that door. In other words, there's a need, we understand this, in talking about keys. We may not think about keys in our society, and young people may not think at all about them, because there's a lot of things today you don't even need keys anymore, we use keys for. You know, I mean in the door in your house. I mean, you can open them with your phone today if you got it. You can do all kinds of things. You don't need them. Now, there's things they call keys. You go buy software to put on your computer, and they'll have a key. Well, the key is numbers and letters. It's not a, you know, it's like 20 numbers and letters that you put in to be able to open that software, to use it. And so we're dealing there. In other words, it authorizes you or gives you the authority to use that software. It's just like with your home, whether a key. I mean, you can buy cars today that still have keys. A lot of them are just fobs. And that's my car has a fob, you know. It doesn't have a metal key you stick in. And so I don't know what difference. They told us all this wonderful stuff was going to do, and people are still stealing them. So so I don't know what it did. It's number one, there's too many people working the inside of places. You know, they had a lot of problems. I remember I was reading an article a few years ago about Jeep having a lot of problems, people hacking into Jeeps. And, and the computers hacking into the computers. But they found out that it was inside job. They said somebody from the company had to be giving that information out for people to be able to do that. Because they said that wasn't just happening and people were able to do it. See, it's one thing is you need to know, no matter, and this is why you got to live by faith. I'm not want you to do today, and they say security. All your stuff is going somewhere where there's a human being. And human beings that aren't saved are the devil's kids. Now, we don't like to admit none of that today. You know, we don't want to say any of that because that causes problems, you know. We're being mean. But it's the truth. And people who aren't saved will do things. We know enough people have done things who are saved. But hopefully it's less of a chance with saved people. But people today, they don't think a thing about, you know, doing stuff. You know, it's just like today they do all this stuff about, you know, companies being hacked into and stuff. And yet they don't tell us the whole truth. If you read after things of these companies and stuff that do the studies on this stuff, there's stuff that's inside stuff going on. People on the inside are doing things. I mean, your credit card, how many people do you think actually have access to your credit, could have access to your credit card numbers? Oh, they say, no, we put them on a computer here and there. Who runs that computer? People run that computer. Your bank, or whoever issues the card, they have it. But every store you go to, that your card, when you use it, is put on one of their computers. It's stored. It has to be stored on one of theirs. Who has access to it? These people have access to things. So, you know, we need to know out here about that stuff. But we're talking about the kingdom of God. There's a need to have access to things within the kingdom of God. But as we as children of God, the Bible talks about the keys or stuff that we have. In other words, keys are dealing with speaking about it. Jesus was really talking about authority. And the term keys was more used as an emblem of authority. That's what it was. It's just like today. Whatever it is, you go to your house, you have the keys to it. That gives you the authority to go in your home. Now let me say this so people get an understanding. The Lord spoke to me this morning about this to talk about it a little bit here, because people get a try to, and sometimes from a scriptural standpoint, it's not always clear because of misinterpretation. If you read the King James Bible, and that's the one you read, lots of times you're going to see the word power used, and it's not correct. It's the Greek word for authority. And so it can give you a misleading idea about what's being said. Because it can, the average Christian today, when you read their Bible, now we may not, but the average Christian, the word authority and power, they just mix it together and put it out there. But there's a difference between authority and power. Having the authority or having the power. Just because you have the power to do something does not mean you have the authority to do it. If you don't have the authority to do something and you do it, you're doing something really illegal. You're doing something that is outside your area of authority. So you're usurping authority. See, this is what many people do. Many times people try to use power to do something without authority. You know, just like no matter what we do is we, if we look at your personal life, your cars, you have keys or, you know, a key fob or whatever for that car. That is what authorizes you. Do you know that you don't have the power to start the car? You don't personally. You use the key, which you can turn around, and the power, which is in the battery, runs the starter and starts the engine. But you don't. You have this key fob or the key or whatever it is to authorize that thing to work. You have that. That's yours. And you're using your authority to do that. You know, it isn't like you're standing out there in front there with a crank like they used to do with the old ones. And you're using your power to get that thing running. We're not doing that. But so understand this. We're talking about authority. And there's a difference in authority and power. It's like we would say this today. Let's just say Putin had the authority. The Russian president didn't have authority to enter Ukraine. He used power. But he didn't have the authority. What he did was illegal. He went into a sovereign nation. It wasn't his nation. He went into another one to take over. And people sit around discussing whether or not he had the right or this and that and the other thing. And people discuss this stuff all because they're so stupid. But see, we live in a world where there's no line drawn anymore. There's no lines. There's no lines of authority nor power. And it's entered Christianity. And Christianity is full of it. One of the things that we need to understand about this when we're dealing on the subject, much of what God tells or calls you to do or you're doing your Christian life, you're not doing it from your power. You do it through authority. God's power brings it to pass. God's the one. See, God gives us authority, then he uses his power to back up our authority. That's what he does. You know, I remember when I first heard, you know, when I listening the first time I ever heard teaching and stuff going on. And I remember hearing this when Kenneth Hagin said, you know, I can't heal a gnat's eyeball. He said, I don't heal. He said, God heals. I don't heal. What he said, I do. He said, I minister to people. See, what he does, he used the authority. The Lord told him to do something. The Lord told him one of the things God, he was caught up to heaven and Jesus touched the palms of his hands and told him that he would tell people, and if they would hear that, you tell people that you saw me, that I touched the palms of your hand. And if they believe that and you lay your hands on them, they will be healed. And he said, when people believed it, I laid my hands on, they'd get healed. So he wasn't healing. The Lord just gave him authority. He was carrying out what he was given authority to do. So he sort of got away a little bit from doing it because he got in a, people started giving him a hard time because religious people didn't like this, the way he ministered healing. See, they didn't like that. They had their traditions. It's like today, most people, the average Christian, even in the Spirit-filled, they want to go the things of prayer. Pray for me to be healed. That's not the only way to get healed. But there's people, they want it, you know, I want somebody to lay hands on me and pray a long prayer over me as if some kind of long prayer is going to do something. Sometimes I've heard people give long prayers and got worse as it went on. don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there already. I said, oh, maybe they should have quit about 40 words ago. Now, this is an interesting thing. You'll notice if you ever read the book of Acts, and really from a New Testament standpoint, I think there's only like two different times it's spoken about, especially the book of Acts. If we look at the ministry book of Acts, I think in the book of Acts, it's only maybe two times it's mentioned that they ever prayed for the sick. Talks about a minister of the sick, but don't talk about praying for them. Generally, they didn't. We may go on to talk about some of these. See, we get our ideas. We have our ideas about things and how things work. But keeping in mind, you don't heal people. You don't deliver people. See, man's called, you and I as Christians, we're supposed to take the gospel to people. But you can't save them. God's the one that saves them. The power of God saves them. You'll never see in Scripture where the power of any person saved them, an individual. It's the power of God that does the saving. All what we do what we're authorized to do. And God backs up the power. That's what He does. God anoints people and they go do things. And so we go act on that and then God's power backs it up. It's the whole thing. And you have the Holy Spirit in you. That's, you know, if you just had the power, what would you need the Spirit for? Why would you need God in you to do things? See, God in you works and does stuff. So we need to get it in our mind when we're dealing with this. What are we, it's so important when we're dealing with authority. What am I authorized to do? See, many people take on a thing, well, you know, what if I pray for a person and they don't get healed? That's not up to me. What we're supposed to do is tell people the truth, whether they respond to the truth or not. They respond, that's up to them. So we need to get these things clear within our mind. Lots of times people are not doing what they're authorized to do because they think they're responsible for outcome. Man, I gave that up a long time ago for a bad job because you minister to people. Some respond and some don't. Some, you know, get it. You know, I've learned over the years, I've watched, you know, sometimes like some people, they're like, say, you know, they've had hands laid on them by, you know, hundreds of different people all the time, laying hands on a person. Nothing ever changes. Well, I've learned over time, lots of times that's the person is really hurting themselves because they're trying to get something done by someone without operating in their authority. See, they're not using their authority to receive the Word of God. They're expecting somebody else to do it for them. It doesn't work that way. I can't, just like, you know, in the natural, I don't have the authority to come to your house and do what I want to do. I don't have that authority. I don't have authority over your finances. I can't come and say, hey, give me your account, your checking account or whatever it is, account, your savings account. And I want to go through it and check it out and see maybe what we ought to do about this thing. See, I have no authority. That's under your authority. And we need to understand that with people. You can't usurp authority. You can't do that. And see, people need to fall under the authority that they have, their responsibility that God gave them. And so I understand it is in the Christian world today, that's not taught. Here's the answer in the Christian world. Well, if it's God's will, it'll work. And if it's not God's will, it won't. That's the answer to ignorance. And the ignorant say those things. And it's sad to say, most of the people in the pews believe it because the ignorance is in the pulpit. And the ignorance in the pulpit kept telling people, if God wanted you to have it, you'd have it. If God didn't want you to have it, you wouldn't have it. And see, we need to come out from that area and walking in our authority. And everybody, you know, no matter what we do in life, there's areas of authority we have and we don't have. One of the things that we have today, which, you know, is one of the things is why when I look back at, from a historical standpoint, like say with our nation and the starting of our nation, the thinking of our forefathers, and I mean, if you go back and study the history of it, it wasn't any little thing or easy thing that they did is to sit down and think about putting the Declaration of Independence and then a Constitution. This was no easy little thing to do. Because people talk about this nation was founded There was nobody that had a constitution like ours was. There was nobody that looked from the personal freedom of people. But we need to know the type of people that wrote that. 90% of America is not like that. 90% of Christians aren't like that. 90% of Christians will not line up with the morality that most of those had. You see, there's a different thought, because really that constitution yielded to people to be able to do a lot of different things. It's like John Adams said, once people find out that they can start voting the things that they want to do in there, once that happens, he said, this democratic, this thing we got, this constitution, this republic thing, it's down the tubes. It ain't going to work. See, it's based on morality. Today, we have a lot that's called, and even the church world is moral, but it's immoral. Because it's self-centered and selfish. It's based on the pleasure of men. It's not placed there by God, of what God wants to do. And so this is why, as authority, that's why you and I as Christians need to stay close to the Word of God. Because then we keep the authority, our authority, under a moral conduct. That's the huge, big, important thing. And we haven't done that. We've misused power. You know, we have taken power from our Constitution because of its perversion today and used it to hurt our nation. The Constitution has been perverted. It's perverted. I mean, I don't even care to hear most called Republicans or conservatives talk about the Constitution today. They've perverted it too. And if you get somebody that really understands it, there's a lot of them don't even like it. Because people have carried it out too far and made it a thing. You got to keep it within the moral grounds of the Word of God that men can do. And see, we have to keep it there. So it's hugely important. It wasn't back that our forefathers were perfect, but there's one thing is about it. Our Constitution and being the right to vote in things had nothing to do with the idea of me just doing what I want to do. It had nothing to do with that. That's why we were a republic. See, the republic was set up for the best of everyone, not a certain individual. Today it's all about individuals. So we know this, it's ungodly, because the kingdom of God isn't about just about me, it's not about it. See, we're a body. We're a body. That was the idea and thinking of the founders of our nation. We were a body of people. Not today. That's all gone. That's gone. That's gone in both political parties. Generally, that's gone. It's the individual need. No, it isn't. It's the need of the body. See, that's where love comes in. Considering somebody's more important than you. Oh, see, this freedom stuff that we do in America today ain't at all what those guys were thinking back then. That's not what they were thinking. See, when somebody says, well, we got freedom and all this all the time, freedom of speech. Two biggies, freedom of speech and give me a gun. I'm not against either, but I'm against the motives behind a lot of it. It's wrong. The nation ain't saved on either of those principles. And we need to understand that. That's why getting in line with the Word of God, everything has its perspective in light of the Word. That's where we want to go. People do what's right and what's best for all rather than certain individuals. Because a person over here, they want to be any kind of pervert today, they become the highlight. The Constitution means I can do anything I want. Isn't it interesting? How come they couldn't do anything they wanted back then? How come homosexuality was wrong? All that time. Hundreds of years it was wrong. Now, no, the Constitution says you could do it. Why? We got all these perverted lawyers. We got perverted judges. All this perversion. It's all been brought in. All these things, perversions have been brought in. And so they read the Constitution in the light of loveless people who don't know God. Who love the flesh. This is why, as we as Christians, understanding when we talk about authority, we want to keep our authority over in the area. Because if anything we need in our nation is God's power in manifestation. You will not have God's power in manifestation following your will. We walk in the light of God's authority that He's given to us. And so we want to do that. Now we're going to look today. This is why we're talking about, I'm talking about keys. If we think about this, about the areas of keys and unlocking things, one of the things that we need to do, I'm just going to use scriptures that are familiar that you've heard many times. But let's think about, we're going to look, because we're going to emphasize the fact, the name of Jesus, we're going to deal with the name of Jesus because name of Jesus is the master key to everything. It's the master key. The name. The foundation of the authority of the church is under the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one. I don't know if whether in reading historical books and looking back in the ages of when there was a lot of kings and stuff and things going on. But if you look at historical books, and they used to do it in older movies and all that stuff, they would have these guys would come along and they're going to do something in the name of the king. In other words, the king was their authority. If they were authorized by the king to do something, they were doing what they did under the authorization of the king. And you need to understand this. In the kingdom of God, you don't have a constitution like you think of. God does have no voting machines. If God designates you a vote, you can have one. But whether he told you you did or not, you don't have a vote on the deal. Now, you have a right to choose to follow him or not. But he has the right to not back you up. See, we need to understand this. God backs up his stuff of what he said, the kingdom. And the name of Jesus is the key. It is the key because if we look at it, you know, in John 14:6, Jesus said this to himself. It said, Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now I want you to think about it. Jesus here, in other words, he's the authorized one. He said, nobody's going to come to the Father except through me. I'm the only one. And so in other words, through Jesus Christ is the only authorization to get to God. See, this is one of the problems that people have, and I realize they don't like Christianity. They say, and I've heard people say this personally. They've said, Christianity is too narrow. That's exactly what it is. You know, it's narrow. Do you ever know you drive down the road, how many people have accidents? They get off the narrow? Because people don't like narrow anymore. You know, they like all over the place. You know, drive anywhere, do anything. No, no, I'm sorry. Things are just narrow. And we have narrow today. We are in a narrow religion. There is only one way to salvation. That's it. Jesus just said, you can't get to God. Now, are other people getting to God in other religions? Oh, lots of Christianity. You wouldn't believe the percentage of Christians who actually believe today. Now you can. If you'd have went back years ago, Christians would have said, no, it's only one way to God. Not today. There's many ways. Why? Because God loves everybody. So if he loves everybody, then love would make a super highway with 2,000 lanes. That I could just zigzag back and forth and cut people off and just have a wonderful time. That's why there's no cars in heaven. God has order up there, man. You don't give heaven's people a car. Not a good thing. Make the angels nervous. Got twitches. Oh, hallelujah. So Jesus makes the statement concerning he is the only way. And in Acts the 4th chapter, verse 12 says this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus is the authorization for salvation, his name. His name, this is why we have the fact that we confess Jesus as Lord to be saved. This is a hugely important. See, people take this stuff and make it, you know, well, just ask Jesus into your heart. No, you're supposed to confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus is the authorization of salvation. His name. No man can be saved under any other name. And see, we've lost it because in the areas of preaching, you've heard me talk, I've done a number of times, about the idea of Jesus being Lord. You know, as Billy Graham said in his own life, he started off so-called Christian. See, what I believe he was a guy who converted to salvation. He didn't get born again into salvation. He got converted into it. He wanted to find a better way of life. But he said it was, Billy Graham said this himself, my life never changed and I really didn't get on to doing anything of the will of God till I made Jesus Lord. That's the time that he got saved. See, there's many people get converted to a Christian type of religion, but never get born again. Some are never preached to get born again. They're just, ask Jesus into your heart. That doesn't make him Jesus Lord. See, the Bible tells us what to do. We get saved under the authorization of a name. Salvation is no one that you must come to Jesus. And authority to be saved under that name. That's why Jesus' name's been removed out of a lot of the church today. They don't even hardly, you know, we talk about God. God. We have God. Whether we realize that God the Father doesn't operate in His authority in the earth. His authority only manifests through the name of Jesus. We'll look at Scripture. That's the only way it manifests. Through the name of Jesus. He don't just show up. All authority in heaven and earth is God, is Jesus said he had. If he does, is God the Father usurping authority over Jesus? Is he in rebellion against his own policies? God can do anything. No, he can't. Not like we think. God the Father can't. God the Father put heaven and earth under subjection to the authority of Jesus Christ. And if anything's done in this earth, it is done under the name of Jesus. And see, the church needs to come back to these things. You know, I remember being taught when I was a young Christian. I had gotten Kenneth Hagin's book on the name of Jesus, but then I also got E.W. Kenyon's The Wonderful Name of Jesus. Actually, that's a wonderful book. If you want a wonderful book, it's called The Wonderful Name of Jesus, and E.W. Kenyon's is excellent book. I mean, I could sit down and go through a chapter and read it 27 times. He says things. He can compact into a paragraph what some people can't put in a book. I'm serious. He'll say things that'll just so grab your heart. It's like, oh my God, I got to read that one again. I got to get a hold of that again. It's a wonderful on the subject of the name of Jesus. It's a glorious book. So that name, there's no other name under heaven where my men must, it says it's must. I wonder if, maybe they didn't know what they were talking about. Maybe it wasn't a must. In other words, yielding to the authority of that name causes one to be born again. Now we also find this out that Jesus said in John 14:26. Now this was something that Jesus said before his crucifixion. He is on the night before when he was meeting with his disciples and they were having their Passover meal. Jesus said this in John 14:26. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. He's going to teach you. He said, whose authority is the Holy Spirit under? He's under Jesus. See, there's one thing you guys have heard me tell the story about the thing that I had happened to me when I was in Bible school, where the Holy Spirit spoke to me for 20 minutes to a half an hour, I don't know, somewhere in that area. But it's one thing as I learned through that experience of the submission of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dealt with me about some things, talking, his understanding is all authority is under Jesus Christ. It's not under the Holy Spirit and it's not under the Father. It's under Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit operates in response to the authority of the name of Jesus. This is one thing as I learned in that thing. You disrespect Jesus, the Holy Spirit may not even deal with you. He'll let you go. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this. He said, I'll forgive you of anything, but he said the Holy Spirit won't. Jesus said that. We don't teach that because it don't fit our nice little religious beliefs. You don't disrespect Jesus because the Holy Spirit operates under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's one thing. You'll hear me say a lot of times, and too, when I pray, I thank the Holy Spirit, and I say, the Holy Spirit's going to do exactly what Jesus said He's going to do. He's going to take what belongs to Him and show it to us. See, under the authority in the name of Jesus, He'll do that. See, you need to know, the authority for the Holy Spirit to minister to you is under the authority of the name of Jesus. It isn't just because you ask. It's on the authority of the name of Jesus. Therefore, when we respond to that authority, Holy Spirit, You'll operate just like Jesus said You would. You'll do for us. You'll take what belongs to You and You'll show it to us. It's the authority. You always want to, there's one thing as I learned, I think, you always want to show respect to Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit loves that. You show respect to Jesus Christ. You're showing the Holy Spirit. Why? Because all authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus. He's in charge. And you respond to the One. And so when we respond, we need to understand. These are, you know, what would be the point of even making these statements if this stuff didn't matter? What would even be the point of these things even being in the Bible? If the Holy Spirit was just going to teach you stuff, just going to show people stuff, what would be the point of making these statements? See, we got frivolous today in a lot of the areas of teaching and things. We've gotten frivolous. See, they would call me, I'm a nitpicker. I just, oh, it's such a little thing. I've had people tell, you know, you just make big deals over this stuff. And yeah, that's right. I don't believe the word. Jesus said this. He didn't say anything the Father didn't say. So Jesus made this statement. This is God the Father talking. Should I cut words out of it and they don't mean so much? Well, the church has. We've torn the Bible to pieces in our teaching today, fitting what people like to hear. And we don't realize, you know, it's like a point of law. You ever been in a court? You ever sit like on a jury or anything like that? I mean, a decent lawyer will really get picky about the law to get his client. He'll get, hold it. You know, they say, you know, you better know the law you're going in there. And they're always bringing up points of the law. Not today. See, we've left all these things. And really, see, we left this in everything. Well, you know, what don't matter and what matters? I'm sorry, this stuff matters. The name of Jesus matters. Just like I heard a minister say the fact that they went to one of these church growth things and these companies that help you get church growth and that stuff. And he went to one of these meetings and he had them come. They come and evaluate your church. And this pastor found this out. He wasn't supposed to mention the name of Jesus so much. Don't do it. Don't answer it so much. That causes contention with people. Some people don't like that. The devil hates it. And people who have the devil don't like it. The devil don't like the name of Jesus. He hates it. Why? Because it's authority over him. He don't want you to know that. He don't want you to know that you have authority over him. That's why he gets so irritated. Don't use that name because that name's authority over me. And so he don't want you using that name. And so we're supposed to stay away. Don't use that much. The devil will stay quiet in your church if you don't say Jesus so much. So, but what we want to see this is this fact. Without the name of Jesus, you can't be saved. You can't, without the name of Jesus, you can't even come to God. And without the name of Jesus, you can't have knowledge of God. See the importance of the name? These are hugely important things because, see, we need to understand is we're Christians. This would identify us as with the body of Christ. See, we're the body of Christ. See, I use that little story. I don't know how many of you read it in the thing. Is when people talk about things. We're talking about dealing with the areas of authority. How people hear things and what people look at things. I wrote in here, it said, little Philip was spending the weekend with his grandmother after a particularly trying week in school. His grandmother decided to take him to the park on Saturday morning. It had been snowing all night and everything was beautiful. His grandmother commented, doesn't it look like an artist painted this scenery? Do you know God painted this just for you? Yes, replied Philip, God did it, and he did it left-handed. See, this confused his grandmother, so she asked him, what makes you say God did this with his left hand? He said, well, said Philip, we learned at Sunday school last week that Jesus sits on God's right hand. That sounds cute to us, and it is. It's sort of a cute thing. But see, people say, Jesus is sitting on God's right hand. You know what? He heard correctly. Now, we might think different when we're thinking that, but he heard correctly the words that were stated. See, somebody didn't clarify what it meant. And he said, well, God paints left-handed, so God, he did it left-handed. But we need to understand this in dealing with things. How things are said or how things are done. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with the fact that the Bible does clarify the fact that you can't be saved without the name of Jesus. It clarifies the fact you can't even come to God. It clarifies the fact to us you can't know God. God doesn't reveal the sinner. God, which we know that Jesus said this himself, so this was God speaking when he was in the earth. God said the Holy Spirit concerning the sinner convinces them of sin or convicts them of sin. That's what he does. That's his job toward the sinner. See, we preach the gospel of salvation. So the gospel of salvation deals with the condition of an unsaved person, or it's not the gospel. Because how can the Holy Spirit convict one of sin if sin's not in the gospel? It has to be dealt with. How would one believe? Why would you have a need to be saved? What are you going to be saved from? See, most people think we need saved from, you know, poverty, have better jobs and money. We need to be saved from a less expensive house to a more expensive house. That's what the things that we need. That's the need. Because salvation, we don't deal with the subject of sin as man in his sin nature. We don't like that. It makes people feel uncomfortable. Everybody wants to think. See, the world has done a wonderful job of taking kids in school and taking them and make them think everything's all right. You're good and you're special and you're... That's what they've done. They haven't educated kids. Loads of them are dumb as a stick. Haven't educated them. We just taught them they're special, they're good. And then you tell them when they found out in life they're no more special than anybody else, and they're crushed. They find other people jump ahead of them. They can't stand it or take it. They got to have 1,000 friends on Facebook, and they got to have all this stuff because you're special. And it's hard on people because they've been trained us. They've been trained all this stuff. And we thought it was love and really being nice, you know, gave them a trophy when they didn't do good. It's like one hockey player, I was reading a thing about, his son said to him, Dad, his kid's like 12 years old, said, I have more trophies than you got. He said, yeah, but mine are for winning. That's a true story. His dad told him that. He said, yeah, mine are for winning. He said, not yours. See, we don't realize that stuff's not good. You know, when I got saved because God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to me my true condition. It wasn't nothing beautiful about what it is. There was nothing beautiful about it. Now, he didn't do that to make me just feel rotten and, you're useless. He revealed that to me so I would be saved. See, you can become a somebody with God. But without God, you're a nobody. I'm just telling you, you're a nobody. Hell ain't going to be full of somebodies. The lake of fire is not filled with somebodies. Heaven's filled with somebodies. And they didn't become somebodies because they were so special. It's because Jesus was so special and made us somebodies. It required somebody to make me worthwhile. And that somebody could have only been Jesus Christ. There wasn't another. There's not another name. There was no other authority that could change my life. Folk, we do have the answer to this thing. We got an answer to people's, We have an answer to this insanity and nutsy stuff going on out here. We have the answer. It's Jesus Christ changed his whole thing. And he was the answer to it. See, we can live a life worthwhile now. We can live in a place worthwhile. But it's not above others as, you know, I have to be something special. I don't have to become president. I don't have to rule something. I don't have to do that. You know what? I can have joy just in fulfilling the will of God in my life. I can enjoy. See, we have put such pressure. Young people committing suicide like crazy. We did it to them. We lied to them about being so special all the time, and they know they're not. And they have to be around other people, and today's a nasty society. Oh, you do anything somebody don't like, they're letting you know it, boy. They tell this stuff is bullying. I'm going to tell you what. And in this world today, it's majority bullies. It ain't somebody, a few people out here. It's majority bullies. The bullies are from the professionals the whole way through and that stuff. People are out here. Why? It's all this self-generated stuff. It's all about me. It's all me. It's all this. And see, it's not the love of God. The love of God looks out there and sees the need of people. Thank God God's not selfish. He's not, you know, if anybody had a right to be selfish and self-centered, it would be God. He's perfect. But God looked down here. Hallelujah. He looked down at us. He looked at our condition. Didn't, you know, he could have shot us all in the foot, but he didn't. He loved man. Now, one of the things in talking about keys, this is Jesus Christ himself. We're going to look at a thing of keys. Is this name of Jesus. And we're going to bring some sort of things together. But things that Jesus said, when Jesus in Matthew 16, we have two places in Matthew where Jesus talked about keys. And he said things. In other words, things of authority. We talked about these things before, but we want to go back to him because we're going to be looking at the name of Jesus. And in doing so, we're looking at these things. This is Jesus speaking, though, to the disciples. There's a revelation. We have here in Matthew, the 16th chapter, we're going to start at verse 16 where it says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus had asked who men say that he is. And they said, some say Elijah, some say the prophets. And he said, who do you say I am? And Peter said that you're the Christ, or in other words, this word Christ means the Messiah. You're the Messiah. This is the Greek word for Messiah. You're the Messiah. This is what Israel was looking for. The Messiah. The Messiah was going to come. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then he said, and Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, Father God at this time revealed it to him. The Holy Spirit hadn't come. So God the Father had revealed. He had a revelation from God that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, he was commended. Why? Because if God don't give that revelation, understand, God's the only, he's the one that reveals himself. He's the one who does it. We don't figure this stuff out. He's the revealer. This is why I understand more and more today why when Kenneth Hagin said, God will visit hungry hearts. See, when people are hungry, God will come bring them a revelation. God will come and give revelation to the hungry heart. He'll do something to bring revelation, and that's what you need. This is one thing, is understand this. The Lord was talking to me yesterday about this. One of the things that we do today, and so you can understand this about revelation and about revelation coming through ministry gifts. Let's say with the prophet's ministry. People today talk about who's a big deal in a prophet. You know who the big deals of the prophet's ministry are over the years? I've watched. The big deals are not the people who have signs, wonders, and miracles. They're not the ones that are a big deal in a prophet's ministry. The guys who prophesy all the time, that's not a big deal at all in a prophet's ministry. Listen to this. Abraham was a prophet. The Bible says so. When Abraham went down to Egypt and went over to Egypt and the Egyptian Pharaoh took Sarah in a dream, God said to him, Abraham, this guy, her husband, you give him back to her, you don't mess with her. He's my prophet. Now, how many miracles did he do? None. Abraham's considered the father of our faith. Who are the big deals? You see, if you follow the prophet's ministry, just think of Jesus said John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he said, was the greatest prophet there ever was. How many miracles did John do? None. See, so we use American ideas and thinking about what we judge things. Do something big, you're a big deal. Don't seem to do as much, you're not as important. See, there's one thing about Kenneth Hagin's ministry a lot of people missed. Thank God I never missed on this. I don't know why. The most important things that he had in his encounters with God as a prophet were the revelations that were given to him. Not what he did because God touched his hand, the Lord Jesus touched his hands and he laid. That wasn't the most important. The most important was the times that Jesus appeared to him and gave him a revelation from the scriptures. He got the revelations about, you know, things concerning who we are in Christ. He got concerning our revelations dealing with how to deal with demons. All these different things. On the areas of authority, Jesus talked to him about things. Those are the things that are the most important. See, everybody gets tied to what looks the most miraculous. You know, we were a really good meeting because he had a whole bunch of people got healed, a whole bunch. Hey, that's really nice. But that don't make it the best. I've watched the healing meetings and all that, and the crowd leaves with no revelation. I'm going to tell you, tomorrow you're going to need the revelation. See, to me, that's the big thing, is giving revelation to people. That's the big thing. Because why? That'll last you forever. Revelation will last you forever. Revelation comes, you know the will of God in an area, you know what to do, and you can walk that every day. You can put it into action anytime you need it. You can do that. The guy just doing miracles, he don't do them every day. Did you ever notice that? They don't do them all the time. Everything. Hallelujah. That's why when Kenneth Hagin taught, he said the highest level of faith, he said, is believing what the Word says and acting on it yourself. He said, it's not operating in gifts of the Spirit. That's not the highest level of faith. But we take it, we lack the spectacular. And they used to use this term. They like the spectacular and miss the supernatural. See, always, this is the greatest thing I'm always thankful for the most. It's revelation. Oh, thank God when he manifests and he does stuff. Wonderful. The Bible tells you don't do it, but that ain't the top notch. See, John the Baptist had a revelation the Messiah was there. Telling people what you got to do to get ready for Messiah. It ain't no different today. Most of the church world's not ready for the Messiah. It's about getting right. It's a wonderful message. It's a wonderful message. But still a lot of hearers, it's not. Because there's so much babyhood in the church. So much babyhood. Well, here is a revelation that Peter got and God had given to him. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to her father. And he said, and I also say to you that you're Peter, and the word Peter there, that's the word you'd use for a stone, be something that you can handle and easy pick up. Something that you could throw. A lot of people know about those, those throwing ones. Especially in their days, those people knew about stoning people. He said, and on this rock, and on this rock, he said, I'll build my church. They say, oh, he built a church on Peter. No, that word rock there isn't the word Peter. It isn't Petros. That would be like a huge mountain of rock. And they use the term, say, like the rock of Gibraltar. So it's some enormous thing that, you know, it's an impossibility to be moved. He said, on this rock, what is that rock? The revelation. Peter, you got a revelation from God. You're blessed. You're blessed. Did you get revelation from God? You're blessed. Glory to God. God gives you revelation. You're blessed. Glory to God. You see things in the truth of the Word of God. You're blessed. Hallelujah. Because he said, on this revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Son of the living God, he said, on that, He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. On the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, He's the Son of the living God, that revelation the church is built upon. The church is built on revelation. So first revelation, see, the Holy Spirit desires to bring people to Jesus. That's why that name, you got to come to that. You got to come to Jesus. You hear people say they had a come to Jesus moment in their life? You know, sometimes in life you have them a number of times. I had my first one when I got born again, but I've had a number of come to Jesus times along the way where you sort of get away from things and then all of a sudden you have a come to Jesus time. Let's get back on track with Jesus again. Have you ever had to do that? Get back over. Hallelujah. See, sometimes it's the easiest thing you can, you're out here doing things, but you find yourself, and this is an easy thing to do, where you find yourself, you're just trying to make it work, you're trying to do it. Your faith is based upon you, it isn't based upon Him. Now, if you haven't done that, don't say you didn't, because you're a liar if you did. We all do that sometimes. We come along and we're doing the pushing, the pulling and all that stuff. And it's like I said, we've pulled every lever. We've yanked every chain. We've done all this kind of stuff. We've done it. And it just comes back to faith in Jesus so He can do it. It's faith in that name. It comes back to that revelation of faith in Christ Jesus because we need His power. You know, I've had many times had to come and say, Jesus, I'm just going to need Your help. That's what Jesus said. I've done all my thing and wore it out. I pulled every lever till I broke them all. Yep, I've been a few metal ones too. I've been them a long way. I've been pulling on them. See, it's now I'm going to have a Jesus moment. We're going to have a faith in Jesus. But see, I have the authority to come to Him. But you realize this statement when we're dealing here is authority. When Jesus, now look, it's because of this authority. He said, look, I'm going to build the church on this thing of the authority of who I am. That's what Jesus is telling him. I'm the Messiah. The church is built on I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of the living God. It's founded upon this. And then he says this. He said, hell can't stand against this revelation. Hell cannot stand against the revelation. Hell can't stand against the church. It can't stand against the church because the church is built on the revelation. Now, there's a lot of things called church that hell can sure run over because it's not founded on this revelation. It's on man's ideas and man's things. But I'm on the true church of Jesus Christ. Hell cannot prevail against it. Hell will not prevail against it. Don't you ever get yourself on the areas where devils, like people today, like devil's taking over. I'm in wholeheartedly agreeing. The devil ain't taking over. He can't take over the church. The devil cannot stand against the church. Jesus then makes this statement. We understand. You have to look at this statement in the light of the revelation that was given. Verse 19 is worthless without the revelation. It's worthless. Jesus says this, this is about the kingdom of God, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is about keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is about how heaven is working something. And this is because you have a revelation. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. What happened? When Jesus goes to the cross and raised from the dead, and when He ascended into heaven and took His blood there, the church age began. The authority. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the high priest of heaven. All authority in heaven. He is king and high priest. He is in those two offices. He is a man who is high priest of heaven and a man who is Lord of heaven and earth. That's who He is. And now He has delegated His authority to His body. He has delegated and He says this, I'm going to give you guys a key down there. Why? Because of my position, my authority. See, I have a name now. And my name is the highest name. In heaven right now, there's no higher name. All authority in heaven and earth, there's no higher name. There's no higher name of authority. Paul went to the obscene place where he wrote in the book of in a letter to the Corinthians and told them they were Christ. Oh my God. We need to scrub that one out of the book. That couldn't be, could it? Could the church really be Christ in the earth we are? There is no Jesus in the earth without the church. We're the authorized ones. We're the authorized. Listen what he said. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now these are heaven's keys. Heaven's saying here, this is mind-blowing. Now, I mean, think about it. We take it, sometimes I think we read these and we read them a little bit frivolously, like they're just some really nice things. Do you realize the importance? He said, I'm going to give you heaven's keys. In other words, how did he get the key over, this is heaven's keys. Hell can't stand against you anymore. Hell's done. I'm going to give you the keys that while you're down there on the earth, whatever you bind on earth, this is mind blowing. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, whatever you allow or you don't allow, heaven's going to do it. You're an authority. In a sense, what he's saying, we're not running the show from up here. I'm not running. You're running it down there. We back up what you do. If you don't do nothing, there's nothing to back up. If you do something, we're behind it. It is a phenomenal thing. I mean, it almost seems just like, how could this be? What would God do to that? Just, I mean, people come into the kingdom and this don't become theirs sometime. Now they may need a revelation of it, but it's theirs. Every baby Christian, when I came in the kingdom, the night I got born again, this was my, those keys were available to me. That's mind blowing. That's a mind blowing thing. Now, he makes mention again about these things over in Matthew 18. Now think, he told the disciples about that in the discussion again. In Matthew 18, he discusses this with them again about dealing, they have problems among the congregation. In other words, the people, if you have trouble, say in the church, in the assembly, you have trouble dealing with people or whatever you do. But Jesus made these statements again. Now understand this, Jesus says, I don't say anything the Father don't say. So this is God the Father. We can say this is God the Father talking. If it's not, then Jesus was a liar. I mean, see, this is the hard thing about the Bible. We can't pick and choose scriptures or how we want to believe it. You know, I just take it this is God talking to Ed telling Ed. This is God telling Ed. Because I have to denounce Jesus. And I can't do that because I responded to that name and it changed my life. So I know this one that I responded to did something supernatural to me. I know that. By responding to him, changed my life. So I've already had an encounter and it sure worked. So it's easy for me to believe that must be true. Now, when we talk about having faith with Jesus, you know, we need to come to this place. That's right, read 1 John. Sure, I like 1 John because John talks about knowing, not just believing. See, you may start at believing, but you need to come to knowing. See, I started off believing, and I've come to knowing on a lot of things. I don't believe. Well, they say, well, the Word says it. No, I've already experienced it. I know it works. I know now. I know. I've come to knowing it. See, there's a whole different. Believing, we're over here in this place believing something and it hasn't happened. Sorry, I've seen too much happen. Now we're in the knowing part. That's where you want to know. The more you come to the knowing part, the more you mature. That means you've experienced the Word. So the more you do, so the more experience, you're going to find the knowing is going to be in somebody who has more experience in the Word of doing it. And seeing its manifestation. So see, we always want to do that. We always want to come the way. Praise God. You believe and then come to knowing. It manifests itself. Now I know. You come to the place of knowing. See, I know Jesus is Lord. I don't believe that anymore. I know it. There's a different level. It's a whole different level. I've heard people, Christians for years now say, well, I believe I'm saved because the Bible said so. I started there, but I ain't there no more. I've already passed from death unto life. I know it. Sorry. Already know. I'm not trying to believe anything. I'm not trying to stand. The salvation already happened. I went from believing to knowing. Hallelujah. Now I know. Well, in Matthew 18, in verse 18 says, assuredly, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, In other words, I'm telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is what he's telling. He said, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So he makes it. These are keys. This is keys. Jesus is telling us there are keys that we have to the kingdom because we came to faith in the name of Jesus. So we stand in a place of authority. You moved from the place you were in the kingdom of darkness, you weren't in light. Now you've came to the kingdom of light through faith in the name of Jesus. And when you entered, you're given keys. In other words, you're giving certain authority that you're allowed to do. This is for anybody here. This is not for preachers or certain people. It's for anybody in the body of Christ. Then he says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done of them of my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. And let me just say this. This is not talking about church services. This is talking about being together in agreement of something you ask, not saying to a person, do you just agree with me or such and such? That's not what it says, whatever you ask. What have you asked? It wasn't asking somebody else. You don't get your prayers answered asking somebody else. You get your prayers answered from asking God. And he said, look what Jesus said. For wherever two or three are gathered in my name. Now, you'll notice this here, and it said, and they put, two or three are gathered together in my name. Now, the Greek language does not have punctuation, none. Punctuation that we see in interpretation was put by man, and I believe I'm 100% correct when I say this. That comma should not be there. It should be when two or three are gathered together. Then it should say, in my name, there, I will be there, I'm there in the midst. In my name, I'm there in the midst. Jesus isn't physically there. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. In my name, I'm there. See, the name of Jesus, as we're going to find out as we go on and study, the name of Jesus is the authorization for answered prayer. Ask the Father anything in my name, he'll give it to you. It's the authorization. This is about two agreeing in prayer, or three. Jesus said, I'm there in my name. See, the name of Jesus is the authorization. God answers prayer under the authorization of the name of Jesus. Just like they did in the earth days and kings and all that stuff, they did what they did in the name of the King. It's the same way today. You have no position of prayer just because you ask. It's the authority that you're under that you ask. Whose authority are you asking in? When you speak to the Father, you have no right to ask the Father for a thing without the authority in the name of Jesus. If the Father responds to you outside of the name of Jesus, he's in rebellion against the authority he gave to Jesus. You think God's in rebellion against it? Uh-uh. You see, we use the name of Jesus as a little tack-on thing at the end. We didn't do it with anything of faith. We didn't realize Jesus said, you can take my name and you can ask anything in my name. The Father will give it to you. Man, is that a true statement or not? He said, in my name, under my authorization. God responds to the authorization of the name of Jesus. We're the church of Jesus Christ, and whatever we do in his name. Well, it doesn't say all that we, the New Testament, whatever we do, we're supposed to do it in the name of the Lord. Huh. You see, we made scripture frivolous and we weren't acting out as actual people acting under the authority of a thing. We've just been generally following things and making prayers and saying things and doing stuff. And understand it. Look, Jesus, his name. His name is the authority to bring that to pass. God will use his power to bring it to pass because Jesus Christ gave me the authority to ask in his name. The Father No, no, this is not a hair lip. Anybody who hears this, if they're good and religious, the Father has to do it. He can't say, no, not now, maybe some other time. Because if he did, then Jesus Christ was either a liar or God the Father lied talking through Jesus. And the only other liar I know is the devil. And is maybe our God's the devil, according to much of Christianity. You can't trust him to answer. You don't know if he will. Jesus Christ put his name in a place that we haven't held it in its position of its glory and its authority. We haven't measured ourselves as the body of Christ of really being in him. Of really being his body. That name is ours. And at that name, every knee. There's a day come. Do you know when we come back with Jesus to this earth, there will be a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. And we're going to come back with him. The body of Christ. And they're going to bow to the Lordship of Jesus and they're going to bow to him and his body. The scripture says this, that we're going to judge the angels. How do you think we got that authority? You see, we need to come back to the place. There's a simplicity about this. And see, we've lost, you can't operate in the kingdom of God thinking democracy. You gotta come out of that place. There's nothing wrong that we have a government that's not, but you can't drag it into our theology and into our thinking about how God operates. It's not like that. God has laid out the guidelines of authority. I don't have to, what I love about it is this. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to try to figure this thing out. All I do is have to follow what was said. Makes it pretty easy. It makes it really easy to do. You know, once you get men, you know, the Constitution was really easy till men started adding all kind of stuff to it. Laws were pretty easy in America. To now we have so many laws and nobody obeys them at all. I mean, Congress is down here. Can you imagine? I mean, I even hear like the Republicans saying about us, we need to change and down the border and make some laws and this and that. We don't need one more law. All the laws, we have more laws on the books than we need to take care of the border. They don't obey any of them. Why these guys are wasting their time and they're going to sit down to make more laws? We need to put these guys to sleep. I mean, they're complete morons. What do we need more laws for? Law means nothing when there's no justice. When justice reigns, the laws are followed. We don't have to make new ones. See, this is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other Sees and the scribes, they did. They kept adding to the law to explain it till they got to the place they weren't following at all. And Jesus comes and talks about their unrighteousness. There's no justice in the land. That's where we are in America. No justice in the land. There's no justice. There can be no justice without God. God sent the just one. And they crucified him. And they thought they were doing away with it. But I'm going to tell you what. The day will come that justice is going to reign. I'm glad I'm on it in this side. I don't want to be over on the other side of it. I don't want to be at the white throne. Justice is going to rule. Everything's going to be set in order. People need to know that. You can't hide from it. Everything will be. Everybody's going to be judged. Everything's going to be set in order. Hallelujah. So let's invite people to get on this side of it. Not go out on that side of it. Hallelujah. Two or three are gathered together in my name. Two or three are gathered together. He says, in my name, I am there in the midst. He's there in the midst by his name. It's just as if Jesus came. When you use his name, it's just as if he was there declaring it. Why? You're the body. You're the body declaring. He's the one has given you the right to whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loose. And to make the statement, if two of you, two or three of you get together, think about that. and you ask God, you get together and you ask God for something. You agree on it. Now, understanding the things of authority, you just can't go, we're going to agree. I'm just going to agree everybody's going to get saved. Well, that ain't going to work. You just can't override other people's authority. But the things that are within you, two or three, that are within your range of authority, there might be things that are in your range of authority that you can stand for, and I can stand with you on that, I can agree with it because that's within your range of authority. I can stand with you on that. And we can ask God for it and we'll get it. You'll see it happen. Because it's in your range of authority. So see, this is the power of it. It doesn't have to be my thing, but I can join my faith to other people's things that they are doing there. It's in their range of authority. I can stand with them. And I can agree with them that God will do for them what His Word said. I can agree with them. Now, Jesus said if we do that in His name, at the time that we do it and we ask what? You pray in His name. Whatever you ask the Father in His name. With those two or three, anything they ask the Father in His name. Jesus said, in my name, it's just as if I'm there. See, people have agreed all the time on stuff, but never even used the name of Jesus in it at all. Said those things, and things didn't work. Well, they don't follow the Bible. Now, I didn't learn this myself. Right? I learned this young Christian, as Kenneth Hagin talked about it. He said, agreement don't work most of the time because he says most people never ask God in the name of Jesus. They never pray and ask. They just say to each other, hey, would you agree with me with such and such? But he said, nobody ever asked. He didn't say, if two of you agree on something, it's just going to work because you two agreed on it. Did he say that? Mm-mm. So you get together and you agree and ask. You both pray the same thing. And I'll just tell you this. So one of the two have to pray out loud so the other can hear what's said and it has to be something you can agree on. So it's good to discuss it beforehand. That you're going to agree on such and such a thing. And we're going to agree on this, and we're going to ask the Father in the name of Jesus, and it's just as Jesus is in the midst of this thing, when we ask in His name. In His name, He said, I'm there in the midst. In my name, I'm there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to have to pick up on some of this, but we need, you know, Jesus made this statement in Revelation 1:18. Let me just say this. Jesus made this revelation concerning keys. He said, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death. See, He said, I have the keys. He's the one with the keys. And what did He tell Peter? I'm going to give you guys and let you guys operate in these keys. See, we need to identify ourselves with the Master, that we're in Him, that we're His body, if He has the keys. We know He designated the church the keys. He told Peter He would. So we have it in Scripture where God the Father actually spoke through Jesus Christ to tell Him the keys concerning Hades and death. See, the wonderful thing is anyone can receive Christ, and Satan no longer has authority or power to stop them. He can't do it. He can't stop. If somebody comes to Christ, the devil can't stop them. He can't stop them from doing it. He no longer has the authority to do that. Hell doesn't have authority to control the destiny of the church. It doesn't have the authority. See, Jesus has the authority of the power of salvation for humanity. Jesus does. It's in His hands. Salvation is not in the devil's hands. We get a lot of wrong thinking about stuff when we think about things and when we think about Satan and what he does. Satan is a tormentor on this earth. He does things. But we look at the idea, you know, we deal in the areas of hell. That's a place people go because of separation from God. It's a place that they go, it's a place of punishment. And it's punishment for sin. The devil don't punish you for sin. God does. See, this doesn't fit. These things don't fit our theology of love today. God loves everybody and it's all just going to work out. No, it don't. Then there's the lake of fire, which is eternal punishment. That's eternal punishment. And that time's coming. Where eternal punishment, where people will be put in and punished for eternity. They're going to stand before the white throne judgment. There's a lot of things you could teach over in those areas, some things that the scripture says. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead in hell. There's going to be a resurrection. We have the, when Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period, he takes the Antichrist and he takes the false prophet and they're thrown alive into the lake of fire. They're in body. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. The Bible talks about, the book of Revelation talks about the dead are going to be raised from hell. Hell's going to give forth its dead. They're going to stand before the white throne judgment. That's a resurrection most people don't ever talk about. See, we have our ideas about things. It'd be good to read the Bible. Read what the Bible says about things. They're going to be raised. They're going to stand and be judged. And it's interesting. Because we could go into some things teaching. Like, you know, most of us here, we think about the things and we teach. And I'm speaking to adults here. And as adults, we talk about the fact of being saved. You must be saved. You must be born again. If you don't accept Jesus, you can't go to heaven. We're talking about from us as adults. But let's take it really from this standpoint. Without being born again, can you get into heaven? Can you get into heaven? Well, actually, that's not true. Little children, are they going to go off to hell? Are they going off to hell? But you have to know why. Why don't they? See, the Bible has to explain why. It ain't because you think it's a nice thing that my little kids, my little baby ought to go to heaven. Well, you might think that's nice, but that's no proof it's going to work just because you want it to be that way. We have so much in the church world, has so many beliefs that are not founded in Scripture, and people don't know why and don't have a clue. See, there's a lot that we don't know. The Bible teaches about it, but lots of times where things are taught is in Romans the 7th chapter. Romans the 7th chapter talks about, I'm just throwing this is free. Romans the 7th chapter, people take that and that's so much misinterpretation on that thing. They talk about Paul's talking about, I want to do right, but I can't do, I don't do right. And he said, you know, oh, poor old me. And people teach, see, is even he had trouble with his flesh and just like everybody else. I remember when I was a young Christian, I started reading this and I heard a minister talking this stuff. And he used to say, well, see, Paul, he had trouble. You're just going to sin. See, you're just going to do, Paul tried and he couldn't. And I thought about this. I read all these other letters that Paul wrote and he's running around telling Christians they got to live right and he couldn't live right. And the first thing I thought is, who is this scumbag to sit around, tell me to live right, and he can't? I thought, if that's what this is teaching, I'd give up on Christianity in a second. Because if salvation didn't help Paul, what good was it? If Paul couldn't get over sin, then this whole, we've been delivered from darkness. No, we haven't. Paul wasn't delivered. Paul couldn't get delivered from it. Darkness dominated his life. I mean, I want you to think about here right now. Do you have no hope of overcoming? If it is, poor old us. I mean, dear God. This is why the church preaches grace is to save you while you live in sin. That's the most idea of most of the church world. Grace saves you even when you live like a scumbag. Is that what grace is? Is that grace? I thought grace was something good. I thought grace was going to... Why would I go to the throne of grace to get grace to help in time of need when grace wasn't going to help me anyhow? I was still going to live in sin. What? Well, see, as a young Christian, I saw these things in the scripture and I thought, how can these preachers preach this stuff about Paul? Well, it wasn't. They missed. God tried to bring a revelation. The revelation was this. Paul said this, I was alive once, and the commandment came. Sin revived and I died. Well, we know Paul wasn't talking about physical death, because Paul wrote letters after that, you know. So he had to be alive. He said, I was alive once. See, he was alive to God. Do you know every child born into the earth is alive to God? Every child, every baby. This is one thing is why children can so easily respond to gospel stuff and how they pick up things. See, I saw that with our kids, with Lana. It's amazing in faith things that our kids could pick up. Why? Because they were sensitive toward God. See, kids are. See, I'll never forget, dealing with a Christian school. They had anti-Baptist beliefs. And the principal of the school said this, told me this, personally spoke to me and said, well, we don't believe kids can be saved. You know, they'll have to wait till they get older in life. They won't understand. I thought, man, yeah, give them time to live like hell to make it hard on them. See, that's why people got to watch. You know, I was sort of glad because, see, our kids went to public school and they didn't hear any of that religious junk. Thank God. You need to know what's being said out here, folks. You got to know what's being said. See, Paul said, I was alive once a commandment came, sin revived and I died. See, when I was about 4 or 5 years old, we were church service and I wanted to go. They had what they called altar calls at a time for Christ. And my mom said, I wanted to go. And she said, I thought you were just too little to understand that. Now she told me this, after I got born again. And she said, I realized, she said, later on, she said, you knew exactly what you were doing. See, I found this out. Many times, little kids will pick things up. Adults just don't get. Adults are less sensitive towards spiritual things. Why would you think Jesus said concerning the little children, you need to become as a child? You see, people got older, and I know myself, Paul came to the place to the knowledge of sin, and he died spiritually. See, he needed saved. He needed saved. I know when that happened to me, when I came to the place where I died spiritually. I remember when it came to the place where darkness. See, I was so alive toward God. My mom said, when you were a little kid, she said, you used to talk like you knew Jesus personally. See, I was alive to God. I was just a little guy running around. I didn't have knowledge of sin, you know. It's just, well, you disobeyed mom and dad. That was no knowledge of sin. But you came to a place one day that you did, and you knew inside of you. You crossed a line. See, I know when I did that. I can tell you, I was a kid, 9 years old, and I can tell you where I was at when it happened. I knew when I crossed that line, the knowledge of sin, I knew I crossed a line. See, most people come to that place they don't know because they never live much of a spiritual life or around much spirituality. I was raised like during a spiritual time, during the healing revivals of the 50s. There's a real move of God going on. There's a lot of things happening. There's a lot of things going on. There was a knowledge of a lot of spiritual things happening. And I was around it. You become more sensitive. Today, we're in a very insensitive society. Even in the church world, people are very insensitive about things and what's going on. People don't know the conditions of their children. They don't know conditions. They can't sense it. They don't know. See, with our kids, they grew up around with us and knew it. Said, you know, just like Alyssa told Elena, said, God said, don't lie to dad. Said, God will tell him. See, you pick things up. They knew it. They grew up in a place. And see, that's where children need to grow up, in a place where God gets to do the talking. God speaks. Where the love of God becomes the dealer of the family, not my own fleshly how I think with my kids. What I see today is this, is most people are tougher on other people's kids than they are their own. You know, their kids do stuff and they don't say it, but somebody else's kids do it and they're mouthing off. See, we need to raise our children. We want to raise our children in a consciousness of about sin. Oh, no, we don't want to touch that one, do we? We want to raise them in a consciousness. You don't want to do wrong. You don't want to cross lines. We want to raise them in that, but we want to make them sensitive. You You can't make them sensitive to things when they're allowed not to pay attention. When they don't have to obey you. And you say 47 times don't, and they just keep doing it anyhow. You're just teaching them. Just ignore the voice. Ignore your conscience. Ignore doing what's right. Just ignore it. So you don't want to do that. See, I realized one of the great benefits that I had was my parents. Was one of the great benefits that I had. Is my parents wouldn't let us cross lines. They wouldn't allow us to. They taught us discipline. You know, my parents weren't right about everything. But they taught us discipline, and really we learn about authority. And we learned that they were in authority and we weren't. I wasn't their best friend. I was their father. I was authority in the house. Somebody that's your best friend, you ain't authority over them. In fact, most of the time, they'll be authority over you. See, this is why with Jesus, and get this, Jesus is in authority. We got to bring that respect back to the church. For this reason, it's not so he can just dictate something. So you understand the value of using his name and what the purpose of it is. So the power of God can be carried out in this earth. If he's just one of the boys, if he's just a nice word in the book, and that's all that is, you won't see the power of God. It's under the authority of his name. His authority, not mine. That authority was delegated and given to me. See, we gotta walk over and live in that place, hook in that place, hallelujah, today, of taking that. We've lost that a lot in our society in general. We don't have that. We don't have, there's, in democracy today in America, there's no authorities. There's no respect anywhere for authority. It's lost. It should have never left the church. But it has. The church is in the same condition the world's in concerning authority. We end up cheating Jesus. Just another guy in a nice book. And see, we need to come to the place of that authority. Why? Because we need power in operation. Heaven's authority is backed up by power. I need it. I don't know about you. I need it. So let's just set ourselves. Hallelujah. I want you to think about these things. Don't get yourself over it. Oh boy, poor old me. Don't get into that area. But just get thinking about those things. Sit down and when you read scriptures, meditate on them. The authority. God has given the authority. See, we see the picture of Jesus in authority when he was in the earth. Now, his ministry was just to the Jews in the earth, because he told his disciples. He gave them authority and sent them out to minister, and he also sent the 70 out. The authority that he operated in at that time, he delegated to others. He delegated them, but he said, hey, don't go outside Israel. Don't go outside from the Jews. You don't do that. Why? Because that's the boundaries of his authority. Those were the boundaries. And when the 70 came back, they said, man, even demons answered to your name. You know what he said? Ain't no big deal. That's not no big deal. He says, what's most important is your name's written in heaven. It's no big deal that my name would cast out a demon. It ain't no big deal. We think it's all that stuff's big deal today. Jesus said, it ain't no big deal. The fact that my name would make a demon leave ain't no big deal. Boy, we've made it a big deal. See, the Bible last time don't talk like we think. Hallelujah. Ain't no big deal. People get healed in the name of Jesus. Ain't no big deal. What if we just get thinking like that? Oh, that name will heal people. That name will just do it. That name will cast out demons. Oh, a person gets saved. I can speak in new tongues in the name of Jesus. You know, and any Christian has the right to say, in the name of Jesus, I can speak in new tongues and speak in new tongues. Any Christian has a right to do that. Jesus said to do. Jesus said, in my name, will speak in new tongues. So I have authority as a believer to speak in tongues. So anybody that ain't baptized in the Holy Ghost can just use the authority in the name of Jesus. We don't use that in the church world. My words of Spirit-filled people don't even use it. You got to go through some kind of thing, some kind of motion. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus in my own house. I didn't have to go get in line somewhere. Somebody lay hands on my head. I read the Bible. And in the name of Jesus, I had the authority to speak in new tongues. See, we need to come up with the authority of that name. I have that right in the name. If it wasn't going to work, the name's no good. But I'm going to tell you, the name's good. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We talk about the body of Christ. Are we the body of the Messiah? Hallelujah. We're the Messiah's body. And the Bible, if the head's name's Jesus, so the body's name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're the authority of Jesus Christ in the earth. Wow. At that name. Oh, Father, we just today just thank you so much. Lord God, Father, you made things so simple, and how much have we complicated it? Oh, but you're so good. You don't quit. You just keep coming back and showing us more. You just keep coming back and revealing more things to us. Hallelujah, because you're so darn good. Hallelujah. Lord God, thank you so much for your patience and kindness with us to reveal things to us, to show us, Lord God, to refresh us in the Word. Lord God, I thank you because we're getting to look into wells that we drank before. But Lord God, we're even seeing some new light in those things. Hallelujah. So we're getting some fresh water we didn't have before. And I just want to thank you for being able to drink and refresh ourselves in these things. Hallelujah, Lord God, in this day and time. Lord, that we could have the joy, Lord God, of what you have done. And our salvation is so great. The position that you have put the church in is so wonderful. Lord God, what you have given us is so magnificent and beyond measure. Hallelujah. Oh, Father God, it's incredible. Father God, it's hard sometimes, Lord God, for our natural mind to grasp around what our heart sees. It's so hard, Lord God, because the natural things, Lord God, the natural things that we're in contact with, Lord, have become so out of joint to the revelation of the Word. But the revelation of the Word's true. It's the truth. It's the eternal truth of the Word of God. Hallelujah. And it's working in us. And we thank you, Father God. Father, I thank you that we can stand today, that these are your children. These are the ones, Lord God. As the centurion said to Jesus, I'm a man under authority, and I say go. And Lord, we speak today, we're a people, we're a body of people under the authority of the name of Jesus. Therefore, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Therefore, whatever we loose will be loosed in heaven. Hallelujah. And Lord God, we stand against the power of darkness that operates against our nation. Lord God, the demonic spirits that come and operate in the name of Jesus, we bind them. We will not allow them to rule and reign and to continue carrying out their so-called exploits over the church. But the exploits of Jesus Christ and of the kingdom of heaven will shine forth, and the glory of God will be seen upon the land. And Father God, I want to thank you, as you showed me many years ago, concerning the fire of God will fall in these last days. And I thank you for the fire that will fall and consume much in our nation and much in the church world concerning sin. And you will bring your people back to you again in the name of Jesus, that many will come back and walk again once more in Jesus' name. And Lord God, the Lord, and then you said the rain would fall. Hallelujah. Lord God, when your people come and walk back again, rain will fall again. Hallelujah. And you said the church would outrun the world. And so we thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Father, we're in the days and the hour of fire in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You're calling your people back. You're bringing your people back again, and they're putting away sin. Lord God, I thank you. Throughout our land and around the world, there are many Christians. There are ones who are coming back. They're seeing what's going on, and they're seeing, Lord God, where they've missed their way. They're seeing, Lord God, and they're drawing back again, and they're coming in again in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord God. They're hearing your call. Hallelujah. Lord God, that there's fire out there, Lord God. There's fire that would burn in us to cleanse us. But Lord God, it also removes sin. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. There's a cleaning going on. And Lord God, that cleaning is bringing a refreshing to the church again. Where life again is moving greatly in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we can breathe once more with ease. Lord God, Lord, we're being revived. We're not huffing and puffing. Hallelujah. But we're breathing fully in the name of Jesus. Life is ruling death in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And so we thank you for that today, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father God. You said in your word, in the days of the latter rain, we're supposed to ask for rain. We ask for rain, Lord God. Hallelujah. Rain again, Lord God, upon the nations of the earth. Rain again will fall for a last call. Hallelujah. That rain will come in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Fall upon the earth again. We're harvest. Harvest will come, hallelujah. Lord God, for the fruit of the earth, which you're waiting for, Father, will come forth in the name of Jesus. And so we thank you, Father God. Father, we're in a wonderful day and time, and you are working mightily. We are not looking by the eye. We're not listening to the ear of men and what men's voices are saying. But we're hearing the voice of God. We're hearing heaven, and heaven is speaking glory. Heaven is speaking move. Heaven is speaking fire. Heaven is speaking rain. Lord God, hallelujah, we're listening to heaven, Father God, with great joy in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all that you're going to accomplish and do in us and through us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.